Anyway, glad to be together for our study tonight. We continue looking at how to build your dream home. We're on lesson three, and tonight we'll be talking about laying a solid foundation for this. One thing I neglected to do that I remembered exactly 2 minutes ago was to run off more folders, so I don't have any more tonight, but I'll try to do that before Sunday. I'll be out Sunday and next Wednesday, and Freddie will be teaching the class on those days. Let's start with a word of prayer this evening. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful to you for the beautiful day we've enjoyed. We're thankful for every blessing of life, how wonderful you are to us, far beyond what we deserve, blessing us with not only our needs, but so many wonderful things. We're thankful for our families, for our homes. We're grateful for this great institution of marriage that's yours, that you love. We pray that tonight, as we study, that we'll see clearly the need to have you at the center of all that we are and do in our homes. Thank you for Jesus, who is the very foundation of our lives and of every relationship. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. In your book, in your workbook, Jeff started with a story about something that happened in 2013 in Sefner, Florida, where a fellow by the name of Jeff Bush went into his bedroom to sleep for the night. And as he was in there, the floor vanished from under him. And he, the bedroom, everything there was swallowed up by a huge sinkhole. His remains were never found. And, you know, that's just terrifying. And you can imagine the people in this neighborhood then, for the next however long, maybe still, are going to bed every night wondering if they're going to get swallowed by a sinkhole tonight. It's frightening to think that your whole life could just crumble and be sucked away in an instant. But that's what happens if the foundation isn't solid. When you look at families, have you seen families like that? Everything seemed to be fine, just rocking along, and then all of a sudden, the bottom falls out, the relationship in the family crumbles, and everything's gone, and you realize that there was no foundation there. A lot of times, you know, I think the American public, we root for the movie stars that we like to marry each other and live happily ever after, and that happens like never. But you know, you want this favorite actor of yours to have this, you know, great marriage, and it's usually built up like that in the press or whatever. But so much of the time, all of a sudden, you'll just read in the newspaper one day, well, so and so split up, and that's the end, and they're fighting over the kids and over the mansion and all that kind of stuff. And it all has to do with what the foundation is. We talked in the very first class about what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, and I want to direct you back to that simple principle about how we build our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24 that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And then he says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The teaching that Jesus is doing here, again, we sing. I've been amazed over the years. We sing this song, our little kids know, you know, the wise man built his house on the rock, foolish man built his house on the sand. And here's the experience I've had multiple times, talking either to little kids in teenage classes and a couple of times in adult classes. I ask the question, what does it mean to build on the rock? What's the application of this parable? And oftentimes I get a whole lot of stares like I'm getting right now. What does it mean? Jesus says, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's building on the rock. Hearing his sayings and doing them. That's what it represents. Okay? So in our lives, in our homes, this obviously is applying to our lives, but we're using the metaphor of, you know, building a house to building our home life. And the same thing, there's the foundation to do what Jesus said. So laying a foundation, the entire structure of a house depends upon that foundation, and if it's not solid, the house is unstable, it's going to collapse, it's going to be sucked up in a sinkhole, and that's exactly true of our home lives as well, and of our lives, period. So the stability of the family depends on this well-laid foundation. Now, for much of the time this evening, we're going to talk about this foundation, who is Jesus Christ. Again, these principles are very, very fundamental. It's really not until we get to the fifth and sixth lessons in this series that we start talking about a lot of very practical and personal kinds of things to apply in your lives. But the foundations of a home are important. The foundations of a Bible study are important. So what we're doing is laying the foundations of this study so that in later lessons we can be more certain about the points that we're making and more sure of them. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2. And I want to challenge your thinking tonight about the nature of our relationship with one another in Jesus Christ. And I want to, in any way possible, to broaden our understanding of how that Jesus is the undergirding for every relationship we have as Christians. And if we don't have Him down there, you know, supporting us, if He's not the foundation, then those relationships are going to be in trouble, whatever the relationships are. So let's start, again, with this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Somebody read that for me.
"Then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone."
Okay, so Jesus Christ, you know, He's that rock that locks everything together here. And in the figure that's being used here, in another passage we'll see in a minute, He's called the foundation. But the figure here, that big rock that, you know, everything locks to, and then the whole building is built up from. And Paul, as I do sometimes here, mixes a number of metaphors. He talks about citizens, which has to do with the kingdom. He talks about being members of a household. Later, he indicates, you know, being part of a temple. So all of those metaphors for the church are mixed up in this particular reference, which I think is fascinating. But the household of God is a family, isn't it? What's the church? Well, it's family of God. That's it's called that in one place. It's made up of people who are in fellowship with one another through whom? Jesus Christ. Right? So my relationship with Adam, with Ian, whoever, every one of you are Christians in this room, my relationship with you is founded on Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone of our relationship. You follow that? Because the church, again, you picture a house going up, but those are people. Peter calls us living stones. You know, we're alive in these relationships that make up this. So the foundation is Christ. What's important with that is as I deal with you as a brother or sister in Christ, a friend who's in Christ, my relationship with you and yours with me is much different because we both have Christ in the foundation of our relationship. And the way we feel about each other, the way we treat each other, the responsibilities we have toward each other are completely different because of that. Y'all see what I'm saying? And we're going to get around to the home in a minute, but I want to let you see how this works. We're starting with the church here, with our relationship. You can see the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It's expressed a little bit differently. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. Somebody read that for me when you get there.
"According to the grace of God given to me, by His skill in master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it."
Verse 11.
"For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ."
All right. And again, talking to the Corinthian as members of the body of Christ, the building, the temple of God, the foundation is Jesus. So everything comes up from that. Everything depends on that. Every relationship in that building, if you will. If you think about even a building like this, which I guess this is on a concrete slab here, the foundation of it. Freddie could tell me, I'm sure. But these walls, you know, especially this wall, has stood here for a long time based on this foundation. The connection to all of these other walls, and you know, if you just knocked a supporting wall out or something like that, the whole thing might come down. But these are connected and they hold together. Their relationship is held together by the fact that they're on this foundation. And, you know, symbolically, that's what I want to get us to see. Well, so we can have relationships, and we all do, with people who are outside of Christ, where the whole relationship is not built on Christ. Friends, families, co-workers, the government. But those relationships are not near as fulfilling as ones where both people are in Christ and everything is founded on Him, His love, and His ways. But when we become Christians, every relationship is going to change. Every relationship with everybody changes in really a wonderful way as a result, simply that my life is now built on Christ, that I'm building Matthew 7. I'm hearing the things Jesus says and I'm doing them. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 5, I'm sorry, verses 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Let's listen to this carefully, how it's worded. Somebody read it for us.
Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
We read 17 a lot about being a new creation. Everything's new when you're a Christian. But I wonder how many times we backed that up and looked at verse 16 in connection with it. That what changes, one of the big things that changes that's specified here is those fleshly relationships. So you become a Christian. And maybe you can even relate to this. Your high school days, some of you maybe became Christians later in life. What changes between you and everybody that you know all of a sudden?
Not just about what you see, it's about that person. Look, that's what connects.
Right. All of a sudden, your concerns are spiritual concerns, right? And if they're outside of Christ, you have a concern for that. If they have known you to be this rank sinner, heathen person before you became a Christian, now what's important to you in that relationship? Setting a better example, leading them to Christ, showing them Christ in you. Okay. So all of a sudden, I mean, it doesn't matter who you're talking about. At that point in life when you become, and even I became a Christian as a fairly young person. My relationship with my parents, with my sisters, with kids at school. I remember the first year after I became a Christian, you know, being beat up on the football field because I was telling somebody about becoming a Christian. He didn't like what I was saying. You know, but that's how I was. Everything changed. Every relationship changed. So think about how that applies to just everything. 1 Peter 2:13. Let me just take note of that with you. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Somebody finish the next slide. For the Lord's sake. We'll talk about this more in a second, but my responsibility to my government, to human laws, is now different. How do I view them? Not the way people in the world view them, as being, you know, restrictive or things we don't like or whatever, but now this law, this ordinance, whatever it is, I have a relationship with Christ that directs me in my relationship with government and with its laws. So all of a sudden that is all changed up. So think about it in terms of what Paul says about respecting government in Romans 13. Look over at Romans 13. And let's look at verses again. Well-known passages, some of you could probably quote most of this, but let's look at verses 1 through 6 of Romans 13. Somebody read that. Anybody?
Every person is to be in subjection to the government authorities. There is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God and avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to the affairs of God.
All right. Look at some key phrases. Verse 1. No authority except from God. You appoint the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You resist the ordinance, you resist God, verse 2. Verse 4. What is the law enforcer? He is God's minister. Okay, twice he's called God's minister. And then again in verse 6, you pay taxes for they are God's ministers. So now how do I feel about government? I've got to have a lot of respect for it, don't I? And submission, compliance, respect, as Kate said, all of those things. What's all that founded on? Because those people are appointed by God. And God is now my everything. The Lord is now my everything. So that he has something he's appointed. May not be the one I would have chosen. May not be the guy I voted for. May not be the law I would have passed. Doesn't matter. God is my foundation. And so now my relationship with that is completely altered, completely different from what it otherwise would have been. Think with me about employee-employer relationships. And let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. And I realize, by the way, as you're turning there, certainly the relationship between masters and slaves and employers and employees is only slightly different. I was going to say there's a big difference, then I thought about it. No, it's almost the same thing. Master, slave, employer, employee, whatever. I don't know if I'm talking to bosses or employees here, but put yourself in there wherever you belong. Colossians 3. 22 through 23.
Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your
earthly masters. I meant 25. Masters. I'm sorry. 22 through 25. 25. Yeah, I'm sorry. Bondservants, obey.
Okay, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoers will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality.
Did you see those phrases he's talking about? You are serving the Lord Christ. You know, you think about your master comes, tells you to go, you know, clean out the horse stall or the pigsty or whatever that is, or gives you some truly unpleasant task or something that you really do not want to do, but you're serving Christ when you do that. You know, do the best job that you can do. And so all of a sudden, this thing where you would have maybe had bad feelings, animosity toward a boss who's giving you grief or who's giving you work that you think is unfair or whatever, what? Now it's different. Now it's different. When we talk about Christianity being life-changing, what we're talking about is Christ being life-changing in our relationships with everybody. And you know, what I've been talking about, government, employers, employees, if you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that what? You have a master in heaven. You need to treat them realizing the fact that you've got somebody that's above you that you're answerable to. So that relationship now is changed, much different from what it would have been otherwise. Okay. So let's come to the punchline. I've talked about this for 25 minutes. Where am I going to? Where are we going to with this? What about the homeland?
Should have that same mission.
Right. And our interaction with them has to be based on that same foundation. That's the point. If your life in Christ changes the way you work at work, changes the way you feel about government and obey the laws of the land and all of that, if it alters that, and it does, if it alters all of those things, what do you think it should do in your home life? A situation that, as we studied in the first lesson, here's an institution ordained by God that He loves, that He has specially, you know, chosen how all of that's supposed to work and develop these relationships. In Ephesians chapter 5, of course, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And so, you don't think Christ has anything to do with home life. You're not reading the same Bible I'm reading, basically. It's y'all ever heard the song My God and I? God and I. I think it's a pretty nice song. Some object to it because it talks about going through the fields together, and they don't know if we really go through the fields together with God. I've been through a lot of fields. I felt like God was with me, but be that as it may, I understand why some might object to it. My older sister went to a little college in Nebraska, and there she met the man that she would fall in love with and marry. And in their yearbook, their annual, the theme one year was My God and I. My brother-in-law's name is Steve. It's a great name. And so you have the title page to this in this yearbook. And you opened up and it has like this silhouette of some trees and stuff, and there's a sun up here, and in the sun it says, My God and I. And picked that up a few years ago, just, you know, nosing around their house one day. And underneath it, Patty had written, and Steve. You know, My God and I and Steve. And that's how she saw her relationship with, always has seen her relationship with him. Well, that's what I'm talking about. It's a relationship that is God-centered, that is God-founded. And it's changed. It's so different because everything you do is centered around what you want you to do. And as we go through later on lessons and talking about what the husband's supposed to do and the wife's supposed to do and how parents are supposed to act and expectations for children and all of those kinds of things, and, you know, we'll be talking about things that aren't naturally how we like to do things. They wouldn't be this way if Christ weren't in our lives, but Christ is in our lives. And so His will becomes our will. His direction. He's at the center of this. And that's, again, this is so simple. I'm embarrassed to spend most of a class period talking about it in one way because I know everybody in this class has this principle. But sometimes you just got to say the simple things. And that's kind of what we're doing tonight. So, let me notice a couple of things with you. If you look at Titus chapter 2, once you kind of get this in your head and you just start looking at some pretty common verses, Titus 2 verses 4 and 5. Titus 2 verses 4 and 5. This is Paul telling Titus, you know, how to teach older men, older women, young women, and so on and so forth. Somebody read 4 and 5 for me.
So train the young women to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to your own husbands, that the word of the Lord may not be reviled.
John.